We're just going to pick right up there in verse 17. We're going to go through verse 44, so hang on. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how they loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I've said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." After he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We, modern 21st century Americans, spend a lot of time pushing back on death. And it's not even that we spend a lot of time pushing back on death. We spend a lot of time pushing back on aging. So there's a CoverGirl commercial right now that has the model who says, "Do you remember me? I was a CoverGirl in 1988, and I'm still a CoverGirl today. Thanks to insert product here." It isn't just that we're afraid of death, which often we are. It's that we are vain human beings. And we like to think that we always look like our best selves, even when we don't always look like our best selves. And that comes kind of to a head in this passage, because this passage is ultimately centered at the place where our faith happens the most, where our faith is both most tested and most celebrated, most needed, and most alive. Often, as a pastor, people come to me right after they've gotten the bad news. or right after they've gotten the good news, or right after they've gotten the news that they don't know if it's good or if it's bad. Those are the moments when people, even if they never show up otherwise, want to talk to the pastor. It is in those moments that we say things like what Mary and Martha say today: God, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. And so this is a really powerful story, and we're not going to cover everything that happens in it today because you all want to go home today. And we raced through it in Sunday school and barely got done in an hour, and you don't want to listen to me talk for an hour. This story should remind you of a number of other stories. It should remind you of your life, of the lives of people you know, and it should remind you of a number of other stories in the gospel. Someone is sick and dying, and the people believe that Jesus is the answer to that. That should sound familiar. They send a messenger to Jesus, and the messenger says something different this time. Jesus, the one whom you love is sick. Now, John's gospel has a particular way of talking about the disciple whom Jesus loved. And a lot of times we make it out that John is an egomaniac and it's all about John. And other folks believe this is about Lazarus. And I want to expand that perspective, that this is what we all say when we send up a missive to God: one whom you love is sick. Jesus says, well, it doesn't lead to death. It's not going to kill him. And so Jesus hangs out for two more days where he is, and then says to the disciples, let's go to Bethany now. I don't know if you caught it, but the disciple who gets perhaps the second worst rap in all the Gospels is the one who speaks up here. First of all, they say, well, you know, they were just trying to kill you the last time you were there. Are you sure you want to go? And Jesus says, yes, I'm sure. This needs to happen. This is something that has to happen. And Thomas, good old doubting Thomas, called the twin, says, okay, if he's going, we should go with him. And if he's going to die, we're going to die too. Quite a contrast from what we'll hear later in chapter 20 and 21 from Thomas. But keep in mind that Thomas is not always the doubter. Here, Thomas is convinced. I hear Jesus here in this part where he is determined to go. I hear that in us when we are determined to go see someone we love who is in deep need. The schedule doesn't matter. The inconvenience doesn't matter. The weather doesn't matter. We're going. And that's what I hear Jesus doing here. The Jews don't matter. The rocks don't matter. The danger doesn't matter. We're going. So they get there. And I hear an echo of the prodigal son here, that while they are still on the road, Martha hears that they're coming and she runs out to see them like the father does with the prodigal. Not quite the same welcome that the prodigal gets from his father. She says what we have often said: Lord, if you'd been here, this wouldn't have happened. My brother would still be alive. You can inflect that however you'd like, and how we inflect it is going to change how we read it. We could inflect it with kind of a wail and a weep. We could inflect it with a full tinge of blame and shame. What happens, though, is that Jesus answers her directly and says, you know that he will live again. She says, well, yes, I know that he will live again sometime way down the road in the last day, in the resurrection. This is where one of the Malawi things comes in for how you explain this. In Malawi, they will tell you something is over there. And if it's just over there, it's uku. And if it's way over there, it's uku. And she is saying, yes, I know he will be rezzed. Uku. And Jesus is saying, no, uku. Uku. Now, he makes a huge theological statement here. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Not I will be, not it is coming, not later this will happen. I am it. Which should sound familiar. I am the living water. I am the bread of life. And Mary gets asked, do you believe this? And she says, yes, I believe you are the Messiah, the one coming into the world, which is a first time proclamation in John's gospel. Coming from Martha here, and she is out there, and after she does that, she sends back for Mary. Mary, who has been at home, comes out, and we often tell the Mary and Martha story as though they're two incredibly different women, yet they say the exact same thing when they encounter Jesus on this day. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And she falls down weeping at his knees, and the crowd of mourners who have come with her weeps as well. And we have this really odd line here that I resonate with deeply. Jesus is greatly disturbed in his spirit. How many of you have sat next to somebody who's crying deeply and managed not to be deeply disturbed in your spirit? This is where John's gospel gets so fascinating in the time and frame of things. At the beginning, we heard him describe Mary as the one who was going to wash Jesus' feet. Well, that's not going to happen until chapter 12. We're only in chapter 11. So some of these pieces seem to be out of place. And Jesus says to the women, show me where they have laid him. And in that, I hear an Easter echo. Sir, tell me where you have taken him. Where have you laid him? And they go to the tomb. And Jesus weeps. Jesus weeps. In the King James Version, we get much more graphic versions of these things. This is Jesus wept, shortest Bible verse in Scripture in the King James. And when Jesus tells them to open the tomb, the language is a little more poetic. But Lord, he stinketh in the King James Version. And this scene should sound familiar to you. They go to a tomb that is a cave in a rock with a stone rolled over the door. Anybody seen that before? And Jesus, over the protestations about the smell of Lazarus, says, roll the stone away. And the stone is moved. And Jesus prays to his Father in heaven and kind of has an aside, says, thank you for hearing me. I know you always hear me, but these people don't believe anything unless they hear it for themselves. Lazarus, come out! And Lazarus does. And John very carefully describes that Lazarus still has the cloth on his face, that he is still wrapped in the cloth, that his hands are still bound. And when he comes out, Jesus tells the people to unbind him, and the passage ends. Now, you should, hopefully, Remember that in most of our Easter encounters, there is a tomb that is a cave in the rock that has a stone in front of the door. And in the resurrection, the cloths are just laying there. This is ultimately the power and the promise of our faith. Very ultimately, that death does not get the final word. Life and God are always going to get the final word. And we should be confusing life and God because Jesus is life. And so we have this thing that this is where often our faith gets the most tested. At the brink of death, whether that means a diagnosis, whether that means an accident or a tragedy, whether that means the culmination of many years, often that is where our faith is tested the most. And we sound like Mary and Martha quite often, Lord, step it up. Get in the room. Do something godly. And other times, we give thanks to God for quiet deaths, for care, for family, for gathering. Other times, we thank God that someone did not struggle or did not suffer. We have a strange relationship with our faith at the place of life and death that mirrors the strange relationship those disciples have on this day and on Friday through Sunday. That some days it makes it harder to believe in God. And other days, it makes it oh so easy to believe in God. And this is who we are. We are defined as an Easter people. We are a people of resurrection. The problem being, of course, that you don't need a resurrection if you've never died. And so this passage speaks to the very core of who we are. The question that Jesus asks Martha is ultimately the question that we are asked time and time and time again. Do you believe this? Do we believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Do we believe that those who place their trust in him will never die? Do we believe that not just because the preacher says it on Sunday morning, we read it in some dusty old book, but do we believe it? And does it move our heart and our soul and our body? We have this challenge each and every day. And it's been painfully apparent in the world over the last several years. And it's been painfully apparent in the world over the last week. We get to choose life or death each and every day. Each and every day in 1,000 different little ways. Our God chooses life every time. And at the same time, our God chooses his death for our life every time. We are an Easter people. If we are unable to see the value in sacrifice, we have missed the boat. So as our world rages around us, as we watch people paying for Airbnbs that they are never going to stay in, as we watch people carrying their pets out, so we hear stories of pastors who refuse to leave. As we see boxers and dancers go home when they don't have to. I want to ask you, what are they choosing? And what would we choose in their place? This is a story in which Jesus is made fully human. He is going to go see Lazarus and Mary and Martha come heck or high water. Doesn't matter about people with rocks. Doesn't matter about people who want to kill him. He is going. And he is weeping. And he is greatly disturbed in his spirit. And he is still the Savior of the world, for whom death has no hold. When we go out into our world, when we go out, are we picking life or are we picking death? And are we telling stories of the power of resurrection, or do we think the story simply stops with death? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.